Don't you? If there were an invention or some kind of way that we could do this every week, I would be so happy. Wouldn't you? Did you guys have fun trick-or-treating last night? I hope so. We have four little boys at home, and so our three-year-old was Buzz Lightyear, right, with the wings and all. And then our 10-month-old was Woody, his compatriot, which is really cute, the hat and boots, whole deal. And then our bigger kids were ninjas, because that's cooler than Woody and Buzz. And we had so much fun just walking around the neighborhood. And I don't know if you noticed this, but what we noticed last night was there's a lot of kids that are a little too old to still be doing that. I'm pretty sure there's a 35-year-old man, like, going from door to door. I don't know if times are tough and he just needs some candy or what, but like, man, I'll just give you. It was Matt Williams. That was you. Oh, gotcha. Matt was claiming it. But I was thinking about last night that you can actually get bigger without ever growing up. You know what I mean? I mean, I was seeing some of these kids and I'm like, you're 26 and you're dressed up as a basketball player. Like, come on. And then this morning, about 5 a.m., you know, I love daylight savings time, but I don't think kids understand that it's daylight savings time, that they get to sleep an extra hour. Do any of your kids understand this? So my kids are all just like ready to rip, like early this morning, and about 5 a.m., we had some guests staying with us last night. And so they take over the nursery, and that's kind of the guest room. And so our little baby was sleeping in our closet, which meant he was sleeping in our bed. And so about 5 a.m., he is just like wide awake and cute as can be and just happy and playful. He's just giving us kisses. And I'm like, that's really sweet, but go back to sleep and leave me alone. And I'm thankful, though, that that's kind of the only one that's still coming and getting in our bed, waking us up about 5 a.m. Like, thankfully, our 7- and 8-year-old aren't still doing that. Because I was thinking it'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it, if all of our life we woke up at 3 or 4 in the morning and went and got in our parents' bed. I mean, imagine if last night at 3 or 4 in the morning you got up, got out in your car, drove to your parents' house, and just got to snuggle with them. Like, that's cute as a kid, but it's kind of creepy as an adult. It's kind of just, it's not quite right. But the same thing, I was thinking it's, you know, my kids are all growing. And how weird would it be if my 8-year-old was still acting like my 10-month-old? Does that make sense? And I was thinking about this just kind of early this morning, that our church is growing and we're getting bigger. And I think that's a good thing. I think that's, in a lot of ways, it's God blessing us. But I just wonder, are we just getting bigger or are we really growing? You know, because there is a difference. Are we just sort of getting more and more massive, or are we really growing? And I spend a lot of my time thinking about how we can praise God and worship God better as a community and as sort of a family here at Grace. And so that's what I spend a lot of my time thinking about. How are we doing with worshiping Jesus? How are we doing with praising God? And that's what I want to look at this morning. And I want to challenge us to consider growing up a little bit more in praise, growing a little deeper in worship. Start in Psalm chapter 1. Take a look there. Of course, you know, the book of Psalms is the longest book in the Bible, right? And it's such a beautiful book. It's Israel's hymnal. This is their manual on worship. I mean, it's the most beautiful place in the Bible. If you've got 5 minutes of quiet time, for me, there's nothing better than just opening the Psalms and just beginning to pray through those Psalms, connect with God. Because in the Psalms, you find the whole human experience, don't you? I mean, you find the blissful heights of delight, and you find the just deep, deep laments of sorrow and hurt as well. You find the whole thing, and so you can always find yourself somewhere in the book of Psalms. Of course, the book is about worship. It's just 150 songs or psalms of worship to God. Some of them super happy, some of them super honest. And I love this book, but I think it's interesting how it starts. Look at the first three verses. Psalm chapter 1. How blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. I'm going to read that one more time. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. All right. This is how the longest book in the Bible starts. It's a book about worship. It's a book of worship. And it starts with an interesting thing. It starts with the Word. Meditating on the law of the Lord. Meditating, the law, of course, is the Torah, the Old Testament for them. For us, now we have the whole revelation of the Word of God. But if we meditate on that, it says we're going to be like a tree planted by a stream of water. And our leaves are never going to fail. We're never going to wither. And we're going to prosper in everything that we do. That sounds good to me. Does that sound good to you? I would like for everything that I do to prosper. And so I'm just thinking, okay, so we want to sort of understand worship a little bit better. I want to understand how we can grow better in praise, not just sort of get bigger and bigger and bigger quantitatively, but qualitatively, to really grow deeper in our understanding and our expression of our hearts to the Lord in praise and worship. If we do this, if we start here, I think we have to understand, okay, the Word of God is critical here. And there's always probably going to be ways that we can grow. If our leaves are never going to wither, our fruit's going to always be sort of growing. There are areas where we can grow. We could probably do better. And this is what I spend a lot of my time thinking about. How can we do this? How can we do it better? And so I want us this morning to sort of take a look at how we might make our worship more fit for glory. How we might make it, our praise even higher and our love even deeper. Is that okay with you guys? And sort of just, you know, we've taught on this about once a year. A buddy asked me to teach on praise and worship because our church, I mean, we are growing and it's so, it's, you know, there's a lot of people here who weren't even here 2 years ago. A lot more people here weren't even here 5 years ago. And so we've taught on it over the years, but I think it's good every now and then to kind of just regroup and say, hey, to bring everyone back up to speed, here's why we do things the way that we do pertaining to praise and worship. Here's why we sing the songs that we sing. Here's why you're going to see people doing certain postures in worship. Because I don't know where your background is or what you come from. I mean, my own testimony, I grew up a pastor's kid, South Carolina, big independent Baptist church, real legalistic and all this stuff. And every church service was, well, we sing 3 hymns, and then the guy preaches. Then we're going to sing Just As I Am ad nauseum until someone will come down and repent and we can go eat lunch. And so, and they would, do you remember this? I mean, this is my whole life. I don't know where you come from, but this is what, I mean, 18 years of my life. I mean, my sophomore year of high school, I think I rededicated my life 12 times just because I was like, I'm starving. You know? So that's my background. So I didn't grow up seeing like a ton of expression. I mean, I think people were like praying the hymns and they were singing through it and it was nice. But I never saw anything like this. I never saw anyone on their knees in our corporate gatherings. I mean, where I was growing up, if you did that in church, if you raised your hand, you better have a good question. You know what I mean? We just didn't do that. And I understand there's different styles, right? And there's different variations on how people interpret this. Because believe it or not, there's not a ton of prescriptive teaching in the New Testament about what worship should look like in the modern day church. And I'm thankful for that. I love the variation. I love the different streams. I love the super liturgical high church. And I love the free flowing. I love all of it. I think, you know, there's not one gospel in the Bible. There's 4 different sort of personalities, different styles. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm saying, I don't know where you come from. I don't know where you're going. But what I do know is, as long as we're building it all in the Word of God, I think we're going to be okay. And here's my sort of 3 rules. 1, let's do what God clearly commands. Number 2, let's don't do what God clearly forbids. And number 3, let's use scriptural wisdom for everything else. As a community growing in praise and worship, let's try to do those 3 things. And if we can do that, I think we're going to be okay. I'm thankful for tradition. I never want to chuck it all. But if my tradition doesn't allow me the fullness of what I feel like the Bible's inviting me into, I'm going to go with the Bible. I think we have to, because here's the thing. The Bible alone is our authoritative and sufficient standard for life and doctrine. Yeah? God alone determines how we approach Him, what we call Him, and how we relate to Him. So then, I want our praise and worship to be Spirit-led and Word-fed. I think that's sort of what we would go for at our church every week. Buddy gets up and he says, open your Bibles. We're not here to give you 3 better ways to have a nice day that all start with the letter H. You know, like we want to actually dig in to the Word of God. And I think in order to be Spirit-led, you have to be Word-fed. But haven't you seen this dichotomy lately in our society where people will say to you, we like that church because the worship is so, it's so vibrant, but the teaching, So we actually go to this church for teaching, then we scoot over there at the end to go over there for worship. I've talked to a lot of people about this. And in some ways, you almost have to choose sometimes between Word or worship. I don't think we're ever supposed to make that choice. They're very inextricably connected, these two. Listen to this mentor of mine, this guy Bob Coughlin, says this. Our church can't be Spirit-led unless we are Word-fed. If we're dependent on the Spirit's power in our worship, we will be committed to the study, proclamation, and application of God's Word in our personal and congregational worship. Word and Spirit were never meant to be separated. In fact, God's Spirit is the one who inspired God's Word. It's a good reminder, yeah? That everything we do, we want to be led and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And we also, in order to do that, we have to know the Word of God. We depend on His revelation because He tells us what He wants. And that's what worship is about, what He wants, not what we want. What we want, what we want. So the Bible, it has a very broad spectrum of invitation to coming into His presence. Lots of different postures, lots of different, sentiments and experiences. And that's what I would kind of like to take a little bit of time and look at. Let's look at praise for a little bit. Let's look at worship. Let's see how they're different. Let's see how we might do maybe a little bit better to grow into some of these things. And then let's look at one last thing about how I think every one of us, every day of our lives, need to go into the presence of God and what that means. We'll get to that in a second. But like I said, my journey, my background didn't lend itself towards a lot of expression, didn't lend itself toward a lot of freedom, saying freedom is here. We don't really sing that kind of a song. But when you start to read through the Bible, you start to go, wow, there's all kinds of stuff in here. Psalm 134, too, we said at the beginning of the service, lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Psalm 28, too, says, hear the voice of my supplication as I cry to you for help, as I lift up my hands to your most holy place. It's like, I need you. And here's this posture again, I lift up my hands. 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, I wish men everywhere would lift up holy hands in prayer. It's all over the place. In Psalm 88, verse 9, this guy named He-Man is writing. Did you know that? He-Man, the master of the universe, he wrote a psalm. Look at it in your Bible, it's true. And he says an interesting thing. He says, I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands like a child. I like that picture. Going to the Lord like a child. I mean, my little son, Lennon, he's 10 months old. He can't say a lot yet. He says, Dada, but he'll say that to me, and then he'll say it to the blender. So I don't think he knows what he's talking about. If he wants me, he'll get right up here on my leg, and he'll just do this. I don't know what he means. He's not like, I bless you and claim you as the Most High Father. He's just like, I want you. I want you. That's a beautiful, isn't that a beautiful sentiment to go before the Lord? Like sometimes, like Psalm 28, we need you. We're desperate here. Like we're ready to receive from you. Sometimes we praise you. Psalm 63:4 says, I'll praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I'll lift up my hands. Those are good things. But then sometimes you just need to go to the Lord and say, I just really want you. I want you, Dad. And not once that I can remember has my little son or any of my sons come up to me with that posture and I've said, I'm too busy. If they come to me like that, they get me. In fact, one of the words for praise in the Hebrew, you know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, Jewish book. One of the words for praise is yada. Y-A-D-A-H. We'll throw it up on the screen. But the word yad in Hebrew means hand. And this word is translated praise in your Bible. What it literally means is to throw out the hand, to worship with extended hand. 66 times that word's in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Your word, your Bible will say praise. What it literally says is to throw out the hand. Another word for praise in the Old Testament is halal. Of course, where we get hallelujah. Halal is a beautiful word. It doesn't just mean to sing. It means to shine, to boast, to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish. Isn't that cool? To celebrate the Lord. Halal and Yahweh. You put them together. Hallelujah. Celebrate the Lord. We translate it, praise the Lord. there's all these different words. In the Hebrew, in English, we have one. We have praise. We've got some synonyms. We've got like celebrate or applaud. In Hebrew, there's all these different words, and they all have their own little nuances. There's a word, shabak, which means to shout, to commend loudly, to triumph. I love that. Going to the Lord and just lifting your voice. Psalm 98 says, break forth with shouts and songs. Isn't that nice? Break forth. Because you might hear this just the beginning of this and go, that's not me. That's not my style. I play it cool. And that's fine. But the invitation from Psalm 98 is break forth. Just the last 6 months, God has just had me on those two words. Break forth. So maybe this is what you're kind of, this little sphere right here is what you never normally go out of. And God's saying break forth with shouts and songs. Does that make sense? So yeah, this is what you're comfortable with. Yeah, this is what you're kind of accustomed to. Break out of it. And I'm not just speaking to our congregational gathering. I'm also speaking to, and even maybe more directly and more pointedly, to our individual worship. Not here on Sundays, but at your house on Monday. In your time with the Lord. Try it sometime. Throwing out your hand. I bless you. I praise you. I need you. I want you. Shouting before the Lord. Not at the Lord. Before the Lord. Halal. Giving, just applauding Him and celebrating Him. Another word for praise that's so beautiful is this word, tehillah. I love this word. It means to sing a new song to the Lord. It's the residual hymn of your spirit. Singing a new song. Singing is a big part of our worship. I mean, right? We spend almost half of our time every week together singing, which is kind of a funny thing to do if you think about it. What other part of society, what other part of your life do you get together in a big room with people of whom you don't know a whole lot of them very well, probably, and you just sing songs together? Imagine going into your office tomorrow morning and standing up and being like, let's just sing a few songs. It's kind of a unique kind of thing. But you know what? Our God is a singing God. Did you know that? In Zephaniah 3, it says, the Father delights over us with singing. In Matthew 26, it says, Jesus sang a hymn with His disciples. In Ephesians 5, it says, the Holy Spirit inspires songs in us. And over 50 times in the Bible, it says, sing to the Lord. And if He likes to sing, and He wants us to sing to Him, then I say we sing to Him. Not because we just need to fill some time before the sermon, or it's kind of what we do. I don't want to do anything just because that's what we do. I want to do everything because God says, here's what I want you to do. And I just want to make sure that we're doing it fit for His glory. So we sing. And I would imagine there's two groups of people in this room when it comes to singing. Those who love to sing and those who hate people who love to sing. I want to speak to both of you. First, those who love to sing. Let it rip. Just go for it. I'm so thankful that we have, you know, when people come and lead worship here, I talk to them if I'm out of town or something. I'll say, how did it go? And they say, man, your church really sings. And I'm really thankful for that. Because, you know, a lot of worship around the country has become entertainment. People just watch the show, which breaks my heart. It's not supposed to be that. This is not a concert. If anything, you're the on stage. He's the audience. And I'm thankful that we sing together. But I'd also say this, to those of you who like to sing, don't only sing for yourself, but sing on behalf of those who are around you who are so hurting and are so broken that for me to encourage them, sing, freedom is here, let's do this, for me to push them to that would just be too much for them to take. They couldn't do it. So I would say if you love to sing, sing, and sing also to be the voice of those who are hurting, who can't sing themselves on any given day. It's amazing to go out into the lobby in between services. I think if I probably asked 5 different people, how are you doing, honestly, one of them would break down. Which shows me there's a lot of hurt, right? A lot of us are kind of at our wit's end with a lot of different things. And I don't expect anyone to ever fake anything when we come into worship. I never would ask for you to do that. At the same time, we do have to realize the picture is bigger than our circumstances. Does that make sense? And so to those who love to sing, thank you. Keep going. Let it rip. and try singing this a new song sometime. What a beautiful thing. Tehillah. The plural form of that word is Tehillim, which is actually the name of the book of Psalms in Hebrew. Of course, the Psalms were just new songs that David or Asaph or He-Man or Moses, these guys were writing. They didn't know that they were writing beautiful poetry for all the world to preserve. They were just writing their heart to the Lord. David had a lot of blunders. I mean, he kind of messed some stuff up pretty good in his life. But you can see what his heart really was for the Lord, can't you, by looking at these Psalms? Contrast him with Saul. He looked like a stud in every way. The Holy Spirit was on him. He prophesied. He was a strong leader. And yet God rips the kingdom from Saul because he makes a couple little, what we would see as little mistakes. And it's like, what's the deal, God? David had some massive problems. But David wrote almost half of this book. Guess how many Psalms are attributed to Saul? Zero. So I'm just saying David's heart was so for the Lord that he's just singing new songs all the time. And I would encourage you sometime to try it in praise. Try raising your hand if you've never done it. I remember the first time when I ever did it. I felt the weight of the world. I felt like my hands weighed 100 pounds. I was like, oh. You know what I mean? Do you remember the first time? And it's so funny because in my independent, you know, Baptist church, where we grew up, like maybe once a year, we'd do a song like Shine, Jesus, Shine at the end of the sermon. Shout to the Lord. How about that? And the worship leader might say, let's reach across the aisles, grab the hands of someone beside you. And so we'd be locked hands. It's pretty intense. Who knows what's going to happen next? And then as sure as the sun would come up, someone would start doing this. And you can't get out of it because you're locked in. And now we've got rows of people doing this, which is fine. Now, this is not fine. This is fine. I remember one time I was holding hands with some guy I didn't know, and he let go. And I'm like, ah. I didn't know what to do. I'd never done that before. And now, 15 years later, I guess, I can hardly keep my hands down when I praise the Lord. It just feels so natural. It's like it's what a receiver does to catch a ball, right? It's what you do if you have to surrender to the police. This is vulnerable. Not me. Buddy, maybe buddy. I haven't been in any tribunals lately. I'm just going to say that, all right? But this posture, it's what little kids do when they want their daddy. It's a natural posture. And all that's what I'm kind of trying to want you to see. All of these are very natural. You say, what do you mean? Well, we're hardwired towards these postures. No, I'm not. I'm chill. Well, I've seen you at football games. You're not chill. This pigskin goes from one side of this chalk line to the other, and you're doing every one of these biblical postures for praise, aren't you? You're standing, you're shouting, you've got your hands up. Which is fine. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think God's just saying, that's the real you, and that's the you that I want in my presence. I want the real you, not the church you. And the point isn't exuberance. The point is authenticity. And that we would go before the Lord honestly and just say, wow, this is so much bigger deal than this piece of leather going from there to there. We were dead in sin and you came and you gave your life for us. The least we can do is shout every now and then. That's praise. Just to sing a new song. Tehillah is beautiful. Just singing your own song to the Lord. Because think about this. This is profound to me. You can offer the Lord something that has never been offered to the Lord. Ever in history. Who in this room could authentically sing a song of thanks to the Lord for their wife Megan, for their son Cooper, their son Judah, their son Niall, and their son Lennon? Not one of you in this room could do that. Only I. I wonder if anyone in all the world could sing those lyrics. If I said it to Melanie, I'd just make up a little song. I guarantee you no one in all of history has sung that song to God. I get to give to Papa God something that's so precious no one else has ever given him. Do you see how beautiful that is? I mean, it's got chills thinking about it. I could give to the Lord, and you, God is doing something in you that he's not doing in me. He's doing something in you that he's not doing in her. And every one of us can bring to the Lord our own song. Oh, it's just beautiful. One of my favorite ways to worship, if a group of people are singing, is just to begin to sing thanks to the Lord for stuff he's doing in my life. It's beautiful to lift up one voice. It's powerful. It's important that we come together and not just worship as individuals, but worship corporately. But one of the most beautiful corporate expressions is not only for us to lift up one voice, but lift up, what, 1,200 individual songs as well. I want to always kind of be going in between that. The corporate, all is one, and then the individual, just singing your heart to Father. There's another word for praise, it's barak. It means to kneel or to bless. There's another word for praise that's gil, G-I-L. It's a funny word. It means literally to twirl about, to spin in joy. When was the last time that you just twirled like a little princess before the king of creation? Men? And that doesn't come natural, probably, but... And again, I'm not talking about here on Sunday in this time. Well, that'd be great. I'm talking about you and the Lord in your room. Or you and your family. And your family worship. If you sum up praise biblically, if you look at the different words for praise, and there are a bunch, they all kind of tend towards demonstrative, expressive, exuberant, upward, outward, vocal, loud, delight. And celebration, thanksgiving. One of the words is so beautiful. It's tauda. It means to thank the Lord for what He's given as well as what He's not yet given. I wish we had time to hang out on that word. Tauda. Oof. It's thank you, God, for what you've done. And also thank you in advance for what you've not yet done. For the prayers that I'm still praying that you haven't answered, I'm going to begin praising you now for believing that you're going to answer those. Beautiful. Psalm 50, verse 23, if you want to write it down. So all these words for praise, they're all kind of up. They're all out. It's very good. The words for worship in the Bible are very different. The words for worship are more not so much up and out as they are like here, look. They're like down. They're like kneeling, bending the knee, even putting your face into the ground. The Hebrew, it's pronounced shaka. It's bowing the head. Psalm 95, verse 6 says, come, let's worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord, our Maker, or the sheep of His pasture, the flock that He shepherds. I lived in Japan for a little while in high school. I was like an exchange student over there. And in that culture, it's very normal to bow. If you meet someone who's older than you, that's more respectable than you, you bow. And you stay bowing until they get up. And so you do that. In America, we don't really bow for anyone. I've never walked into my house. My wife's like, I'm working on it, but, you know, never once has she done that. But there's something about this posture, isn't it? That it's like, I don't just go before a little like, what's up, my dog? Hey, thanks for the cross. No, it's like, take a second and realize who you are and who He is. What you've done and what He's done, and the least you can do is, whoa. And then for me, it always ends up down on the floor. Because I'm like, I can't go, I have to go as low as I can. I have to decrease, you have to increase. And this posture, there's just no other posture like it. We see praise at football games, basketball games, home runs. You don't see worship anywhere. And I like that. I think God's kept this posture for His holiness. There's nothing like, I think it's a holy posture. Holy means set apart, right? Unique. I think there's something about that worship, going, really kneeling before the Lord, putting your face to the ground. Because when you face up to His glory, you get your face down in the ground. So my encouragement for us as a family and sort of a community trying to grow up in all this is, wherever you're at, wherever you've come from, wherever you're at, take a step. Maybe you've never gone before the Lord with outstretched hands. Maybe today is a day you could do that. Maybe you've never gotten on your knees before the Lord. Just humble yourself. Maybe you've never danced. Maybe you never sung a new song to the Lord, your song. Maybe today, maybe this week, you could begin just grow a little bit more and stretch a little bit more. And I'm praying that this could actually be catalytic in forming a growth spurt for us all as a community. It has to come from the Word, though. I mean, I like tradition. I'm thankful for tradition, but it has to come from the Word. In Ethiopia, I learned this from Stalls and some of our team that were over there. maybe 2 months ago or something like that. They came back and I was asking him how it was, and he said it was great. And he said, you know, they did the most interesting thing in prayer and in worship. I was like, what was it? He said, in prayer, it's very communal. It's very corporate. So if a group of people are praying together, they'd pray through a few lines, da-da-da-da-da-da, and everyone would be like, amen. They pray a few more lines, da-da-da-da-da, amen. And Stahl's saying, how do you know when you say that? And they said, well, you just hear it in the cadence. You sort of become so at one and unified with everyone praying that you just know, and it's a corporate thing together. And he said, no, they did the most amazing thing in worship. He said, in worship, if you aren't seeing expressively and really honestly just connecting with the Lord, they'll stop the music. They'll look at you and say, do you not have stuff to be thankful for? They'll say, is there sin in your life? Can you imagine? I think it would be cool sometime. You know, we turn all the lights off for worship and stuff here on Sundays, for the music. And we do that so that you can feel uninhibited and you don't feel like everyone's looking at you. So that you can really just sort of, for a minute, like tune into the Lord with the music and stuff. I think it might be nice sometime to leave all those lights on, turn all these lights off, because it was never about us anyway. It's not supposed to be. And for you, if you want to sit there and you want to not worship, well, you can do it, but you're going to be the spotlights on you. The production team's not crazy about that idea, but I think it'd be really, really cool. Our songs, too. I mean, our songs. I want you to know, just kind of, I've been the worship pastor here for 6 years now, and I guess I want to say a couple of things. I want to say, number one, thank you for letting me. I realize I don't know a whole lot. I'm 31 years old. A lot of you have walked with God longer than I've been alive. You're dinosaurs. I'm just kidding. No, but I want to say thank you for being so gracious to let me stumble along this journey with you and figuring out a lot of this. But I also want to say I'm sorry, because I know my tendency is to get super passionate about things and to feel very deeply. And I want you to want what maybe I have experienced. And sometimes in my zeal, I tend to beat the sheep instead of to lead the sheep. And I want to say I'm sorry if I've ever made you to feel guilty or inadequate for not bringing enough to the Lord. That's never been my heart. I want to faithfully help just journey with you all so that we could grow, become more and more the people that God's created us to be. But I want to say I'm sorry, because I think that I haven't done this very well. I take it really seriously. I spend time every week just praying, God, what songs do you want us to sing? And I don't know if I've always gotten that right, but I want to. And I want to say thanks for being so gracious with me. The songs that we sing, these songs, I mean, I heard someone say one time, show me your church's songs and I'll show you your church's theology. I had a guy come up to me a couple months ago and say, Aaron, I want to thank you. Your music is on my son's iPod. And he was being kind and complimenting me, but what I heard was, Aaron, your theology is going straight into my son's brain. And I just started, the Holy Spirit, I think, was just saying, is that a good thing? Is what you're singing, is that a good thing? That's going straight into his brain? And I try to think about the 20-year rule when I think about songs. Like, if someone grew up, my kids grew up for 20 years in this church singing the songs that we sing, how well will they know God? Would they just know the little things about God that I like? Would they know the full, at least as full as we could possibly understand? So I want to choose songs. I want us to sing songs that are rich in doctrine, but also deep in emotion. I want to sing songs that you have to really think and you worship with your mind. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above. We need to worship with our minds, yeah? But then also we need to worship with our hearts. It's not just a list of theological proposition that we need to go down a litany every Sunday. I mean, we need to be reminded of the truth of the gospel and who he is and all this. But we also need to just love on him. What happens a lot of times is we tend towards one or the other. And I don't know that we were ever supposed to choose. I want to worship him with wholehearted devotion and also deep, deep doctrine. I want to think profoundly and deeply about who he is and what he's done, but also I want to just give him my heart and say, I'm your son. I love you. If we always sing as shallow, subjective songs, I'm afraid that what we're going to become are shallow, subjective Christians. And if I've ever done that, again, I want to say that I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 4, it says, continually devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture. Public reading of Scripture. I like that. That's why every week, buddy gets up, open your Bibles. That's why every week when I lead worship around here, I don't want to just lead songs. I want to just lead us into some journey that goes through the Word of God and helps us to know Him better. So I want our worship to be Spirit-led. I want it to be Word-fed. And I want it to be cross-centered. Think about this. The hosts of heaven never tire of extolling the Lamb who was slain. I just have to ask, should we? Listen to this quote from a man named Jim Elliff. He says, "One is taken aback by the emphasis upon the cross in Revelation. Heaven never gets over the cross as if there are better things to think about. Heaven is not only Christ-centered, but cross-centered and quite blaring about it." What's going to cause us to worship, what's going to cause us to deeply grow or to ascend higher in our praise isn't necessarily me pumping you up or the band doing a killer new song. I know that. What's going to happen, what's going to cause all of that is going to see a new revelation, a new glimpse of the glory of the cross. Because when you see the cross, then you realize, I should be hanging there instead. That drives you to your knees. Worship, in its essence, is about humbling yourself and exalting the one who is greater. We went to Grand Canyon this past May. I don't know how. Maybe it's because I'm from South Carolina and I have a redneck deep down inside of me still living there. And I thought it would just be really fun to take an RV all the way to the Grand Canyon. And so my band was playing on the West Coast, and so we took the tour bus, which is close to an RV, and we drove my band and my kids and my family to the Grand Canyon. I've been in counseling ever since that. And we got to the Grand Canyon, and it was the most amazing thing. How many of you have ever been? Do you remember how awesome the road signs are? And the railing, the paint job on the railing? Do you remember the souvenir shops? Incredible. And the ice cream? I mean, we had ice cream, we had a little picnic, threw a football around, and we left. It was incredible. Anyone who's been is going, you missed it. You missed the whole point. Look, here's what I'm trying to say. No one leaves the Grand Canyon talking about the railing. No one talks about the ice cream. What you talk about, what you never forget, is the glory, the splendor, and the grandeur of one of the most amazing things you'll ever see in your whole life. And I'd say this, no one leaves the Grand Canyon more impressed with themselves. I didn't come away from the Grand Canyon going, I'm pretty massive. I'm awesome. No. You leave totally enamored with that greatness. Same thing with the cross. I've never left the cross. I've never left communion. I've never left meditating on Jesus shedding his blood, thinking, I'm pretty awesome. What I always think is, you are awesome. You are holy. That word holy means set apart, unique. The psalmist says, who is there in heaven who could even compare to you? Elsewhere, the psalmist says, I've never even heard of a God like you. That great, that good. Listen to this verse from Isaiah 15. Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity. I love that. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite heart and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. What kind of God is like our God? He says, I dwell in the high and holy place. I inhabit eternity and I dwell with those who are broken down so I can revive them. I am so great and better than anything you've ever known. What kind of God is there like that? When you come away from the cross, you see all of it. In the cross, we see the justice of God requiring perfect payment for sins against a holy God. We also, in the cross, see the holiness of God acting to judge the sin that spoiled creation. And he's punishing his own son. We see the mercy of God at the cross and providing a substitute for those who should have been condemned. That's us. And we see the wisdom of God in providing a glorious solution to an impossible dilemma. The cross will lead us to worship. The cross is where we're going to grow and our praise will go higher, our love go deeper, when we realize that God Himself paid for our rebellion against Him, beaten and bruised. That's what's going to make us grow up and worship. And that's that to which we affix our praise and worship. That's why we worship, because of who He is and what He's done, not because of how our lives are going or how our bank account is doing. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Psalm 115, verse 18 says, from this time forth and forever, we will bless the Lord. Turn, if you will, real quick to Leviticus 23. We're going to start wrapping this up. In Leviticus 23, God speaks to this. And I think it's very helpful. Verse 40. It's on the screen if you'd like. It says, and you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees. Look at this. Branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. It's kind of a funny verse. God says, come into my presence and rejoice on the first day with this. Palm trees in one hand, a palm branch, and willow branches in the other hand. What's up with that? Here's what I think it's getting at. Palm tree. Palm tree is, to me, it's emblematic or like a symbol. Sunny days. Beautiful paradise. It's those days when life is good. The palm tree. It's strong. It stands up. It reaches up to the heavens. It's beautiful and authoritative. It will not be taken down. You've had days like that, right? When you feel good and everything is really right. God says, on one of those palm days, come into my presence and rejoice. And the willow is very different. The willow doesn't stand up tall. The willow isn't strong and mighty. The willow is bent over. The branches actually grow down. We call it a weeping willow, don't we? Because it looks like someone just bent over, shedding tears. And you've had those days too, right? When the money isn't exactly rolling in. You, truth be told, you don't know where your next mortgage is going to come from, the next payment. And when you're not feeling healthy, you've had a migraine. Or you're in the hospital. We have those days too. And life is a mixture, isn't it, of palm days and willow days. Is that right? Leviticus 23 says, bring the palm, bring the willow. Rejoice in my presence. You see that? If you're having a palm day, thank the Lord. Rejoice. If you're having a willow day, get into His presence. Be like Job. Job 121. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Psalm 30, verse 5. The sorrow may last for the nighttime, but joy comes in the morning. If you're having a willow day, no. You know what? I've had some good times before. There's going to be good times coming again. Lord, it's not being dismissive and it's not being naive. It's saying, honestly, God, I need your help now. I'm still going to praise you because I don't praise or I don't worship because of how well my life is going. I praise, I worship because of how good you are, how holy you are, and how glorious you are in my life. It's a mixture. Palm days and willows. I don't know how it happened, but somehow I think we've sold the world this lie that says when you become a Christian, it's all going to be palm day. It's going to be so easy. No, it's not. You're still going to have some really hard days. The willow, in Isaiah 15, it speaks about the willow. It says, the abundance which you have acquired and stored up, you will carry off to the brook of willows. Again, it's this picture of need. It's this picture of destitute. It's a picture of despondence. That you're going to have those kind of days. But we need to learn to worship both in palm days and willow days. What I've noticed, though, is we'll make a big deal out of a willow day. We'll tell everyone about it. I mean, if you had a headache this morning, I guarantee you've probably already told 10 people. I'll say, how are you doing? I got this terrible headache. But when you wake up with no headache, you don't tell anyone about it. Right? I mean, who in here woke up this morning and someone said, hey, how you doing? I don't have a headache. I feel great. Praise the Lord. Like, we'll make a huge deal about a willow day, but we'll never really rejoice in the palm day. What's up with that? He says, come into my presence with both. Bring your palm. Bring your willow. Rejoice before the Lord. this is a little area, another little area we can just grow a little bit more, I think. Instead of being so reserved, even if it's a willow, maybe this day, maybe today, you're going through the hardest season you've ever gone through. I'm not saying just put on a smile and sing through this worship set coming up in a second. I'm saying maybe, no, what you need to do is just honestly get on your knees before God. Say, you're the king. I am not. You're the father. I'm the child. You're the potter. I'm the clay. I'm yours. I need you. I desperately need you. But I also worship you. And if you're on a palm day and you're having, it's just going right. Your kids are obeying. Your wife's like bowing down when you come in the room. It's just all going great. Rejoice. Sing songs. Sing it loud. And really rejoice. Last thing, Psalm 92, verse 12, speaks about palm trees. It says the most amazing thing. It says the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. Verse 13, it says, planted in the house of the Lord, they'll flourish like a palm tree. That's where we started. Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. If you abide in the law of the Lord, delight in it day and night, you'll flourish. You'll never wither. You'll never die. Psalm 92 says, the righteous are going to flourish like a palm tree. Weird. Weird picture. Amazing things about palm trees, though. A couple things. Number one, they're not easily uprooted. Most trees, their roots go down 3-4 feet. Spread out a little bit. Palm trees go down hundreds of feet into the ground. This is why palm trees can live in deserts when you'll never see hardly any other tree. Because they can get water. They will keep digging till they find water. Also, they go out miles wide. That's why you're never going to see one on top of a house in a hurricane. You'll see pine trees going through roofs. You'll never see a palm tree ripped out of the ground. Why? It's roots. Look, in your life, as you're planted in the house of the Lord, as you're growing in praise and worship, you're just abiding there in the law of the Lord, meditating on Him day and night, your roots are going to go deeper. And storms are going to come, and you're not going to be ripped up. Do you believe that? They're not easily uprooted. Number two, they'll bend, but they won't break. You've seen news footage of hurricanes, right? When they'll go straight to the sea, and the palm trees are like this, 90 degrees. What's amazing is the scientists have proven after the storm passes, the palm tree gets back upright. It's stronger than it was before the storm. That's the same with your life. If you're abiding in the Lord, you're growing in praise and worship, you're going to be like a tree. Storms are going to come. You're going to have a willow day. Here's the deal. You won't be broken by it. Yes, you'll bend. Bend over. Get on your knees. Let's just deal through it. Let's get through it. Let's hang on. And when you come back up, you're going to be stronger than you ever were before. Number three. You can cut palm trees, but you can't kill them. Most trees, their nourishment's right underneath the bark. So if you take an axe to it, it could be a fatal blow. Palm trees, it's not that way. Their nutrients come through what's called, interestingly enough, the heart. It's at the very center of the tree. So you can cut away on it all day long until you get to the heart of it. It's not going anywhere. Look, the enemy will come. He'll shoot arrows at us, won't he? I mean, stuff is going to hit our life. I doubt any of us are just going to walk right on into heaven without going through some willow days. The enemy might come at you, but he will not destroy you. And he cannot stop you. Number four, the palm tree fruit, it rests in safety. I like that. Because in the Bible, our fruit is a picture of our children, right? The fruit of our loins, we might say. And those who are planted in the house of the Lord, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree, which means your fruit, your children, they're going to make it. They're going to rest in safety. And you need to hope in this. Because if you're abiding in the Lord, you have worship in your home. You're growing as a family in praise, worship, the word of God. You don't need to worry that your kids are going to end up in prison one day. I'm totally confident that my kids are not going to end up on drugs. I'm totally confident. Why? Because the palm tree, the fruit rests in safety. Listen to this, Psalm 27, verse 5. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. Look at this. He will lift me up on a rock. Interesting. Being up on a rock doesn't seem like a very good hiding space. We play hide and seek with my kids. My 7 and 8 year old are pretty good. I'll look forever. I can't find them. It turns out they'll be like in the dryer. I'm like, that's not a very safe place to be hiding. One of us climbed up into a cabinet in my kitchen. I'm like, I don't even know how you got up there. My 3-year-old hides like on the kitchen table. It's not a good hiding spot. God says, I'm going to hide you on a high rock. Which says to me that when God hides you, he doesn't hide you out of sight. He hides you out of reach. And that's what he does with our kids. That's what he does with our fruit. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. Last thing. Palm trees get more and more fruitful until the day that they die. The only tree in all the world. Most things, even us as humans, go through periods where we're super fruitful, we're fertile. And then that tapers off through lots of difficulty probably in the home. And then you kind of, not with palm trees. Palm trees, fruitful in year one, more fruitful year five, more fruitful year 20, more fruitful year 30. That's the way our lives as Christians are supposed to be. I do not buy this garbage. Come to the Lord when you're a youth. Hey, get on fire in college. And then just taper off some nominal sort of thing. That's not the normal Christian experience. Normal Christian experience, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, is going from glory to glory to greater glory with ever-increasing glory. Amen? More and more fruitful. So that it's not our youth group leading the way in freedom in the Holy Spirit and knowing the Word. It's our seniors. That's what I'm talking about. I want to be this crazy 85-year-old man who's so full of joy. I sit on my porch and I just got like all these little young punks hanging out with me. That's the way it's supposed to be. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. There's one thing, though. One thing that a palm tree can't survive. The cold. That's why you don't see palm trees here in Snowville, Georgia. They can't survive the cold. What the wind can't do, what the storm can't do, what the enemy can't do, what the axe can't do, the environment can. The temperature can. I think that speaks to us. I think that we're never meant to cool off in our walk with Jesus. We're not meant to just coast and hit cruise control. We're supposed to be filled with the fire of the Holy Ghost. Hotter, burning fire, more and more. Once you stop, you are dying. And so I'm inviting us to just, here's the call. I'm going to have the guys come on up. Because I don't want to just talk about praise and worship. I really want to spend time doing it. My invitation is wherever you're at on your journey, I have no idea where you're at or where you're coming from or any of that stuff. I don't care. What I care about is that wherever you're at, take a little step. Dig that root down a little bit deeper. If you're having a palm season and everything's just going great, may I encourage you, in the next little 20 minutes or so, we're praising and worshiping the Lord. Go for it. Go to the Lord and celebrate what He's done. If you're in a willow season, go to the Lord. Get bent over on your knees. And you know what? This is a safe place for you. This is a really safe place. If you feel like you just need to get on your knees before the Lord, I encourage you to do that, even as the guys start this first song. Wherever you're at, I'm just saying, let's go. A little deeper. Let's grow a little higher that we might be those people. 1 Peter 2 says that He saved that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Father, would You help us? We want to praise You with high praise. We want to worship with deep devotion. We want to love You well. We want to be Your people. I pray that You would help us. Grow us, change us for Your glory, and that Your kingdom would come in power in our generation. We pray it in Your name. Amen.